Good morning. Welcome to the study of the Word of God with Spring Valley Bible Church. I'm Phil McMillan. I'll be doing the first class this morning. And Chris Daig, who just kindly brought me up a glass of water, is going to do the second class. And just by way of announcement, next week we're going to reverse that order. So I'm going to do the second class next week. We're going to talk a little bit about Thanksgiving, and we're going to have communion a week early rather than the first week of December. We're going to do communion next Sunday, okay? And Chris will make that announcement again, I'm sure. So first thing we need to do is prepare for worship with prayer. Nothing we can say or do of our own power is worthwhile to God. Has to be done, God's work done through God's power. So lay aside your guilt, self-obsession, and problems, and ask Him, the Father, for the eyes and ears of God, the Holy Spirit, so that all we say and do this morning may edify this local body and glorify our Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the opportunity to come before Your throne of grace and ask for the work of Your Spirit in me and in all who hear Your word this morning. We pray, Heavenly Father, that these words of Paul to Timothy would encourage and guide us in our lives here in these difficult times. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that You would bless our nation, bless our congregation, and glorify Your Son as we study His Word. For it's in Christ's name we pray, sir. Amen. Okay? All right. Let's start with this, my verse to you, 2 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the mysteries of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. This morning we're going to continue our study of 2 Timothy. We're just in chapter 1. Last week we saw the salutation in verses 1 and 2. And started in our outline section, which is covering 3 through 5, and we're going to pick it up here about verse 5 today. And in verses 3 through 5, we have fond remembrances of the relationship between Paul and Timothy. We saw in verse 3 last week that he was praying for Timothy night and day, and in verse 4 that he was recalling, remembering the tearful goodbye that they had had when he left Timothy's in Asia Minor and went to Jerusalem and eventually ended up in Roman prison, right? And so it's been a long time since he's seen Timothy in person, and he's recalling those times that they had together, and looking forward to seeing him again and being filled with joy. So picking it up in verse 5, he says, "For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm sure that it is in you as well." We have a translation over in the margin for verse 5, if you have an NASB, and it says receiving remembrances of over there. It's a strange way to talk about a memory, as we saw up above. He just used the verb, "I remember your tears and our last parting." Here it says, it uses the verb lambano, an aorist, having remembered or having brought to memory, right? Having the best translation for lambano is taking hold of. I've taken hold of the remembrance, is the way he puts it here. He doesn't just use the verb, "I remember this," okay? And I think this is an important way to look at memories, right? He didn't just sit around waiting for actively remembering something. He's taking hold of this remembrance. He's really hanging on to the relationship and the memories that he has with Timothy here. And this is something that we have to remember to do, is when we recall things, we have to want to recall them, right? Sometimes we use the phrase, oh, it just popped into my head, remember that time, right? Well, all the more so when we seek those memories. We need, and that's what we're going to see going on here in our relationship with God through Christ. We have to seek that memory of our salvation. We have to lay a hold of it and use it in our lives each and every day. And so it's a neat turn of phrase that he uses, just talking about his memories with Timothy. But he's going to pick up on that phrase later on as he's talking, encouraging Timothy to remember his salvation and all that God has done in him. Having laid hold of the memory, and here's the thing that he remembers, sincere faith. And there's nothing tricky about the Greek words there. It's sincere faith, right? It's pistis, our friend that we see over and over again in the New Testament. And that's your sincere faith is the subject of the sentence. It's the subject of the thing that he's remembering. Right? He doesn't remember Timothy because he was good looking or because of all that they had done. The basis of their relationship is his sincere faith, his true faith in Christ. And he says, I'm laying hold of the memory of your sincere faith, of the sincere faith within you, of your sincere faith, really, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm sure that it is in you as well. Well, we saw that, we looked at the introduction of 1 Timothy, we looked back at, Acts chapter 16, and we see, Acts 16:1, and Paul came to Derbe and to Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium, and Paul wanted this man to go with him. And he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. So, Timothy's father was a Greek, probably a non-believer, because that contrastive conjunction there, but his father was a Greek, is right after his mother was a believer, okay? But his father was a Greek. So, he's probably an unbeliever, and that's all we ever hear about Timothy's mother or father is right there in 16 verse 1 of Acts, where we get introduced to Timothy for the first time. So, Timothy had a believing mother and an unbelieving father. And he had two paths before him, right, that he could choose. And his mother, and with the help of her mother, apparently won that battle of influence over their child. And Timothy was well versed in the Old Testament and was able to understand Paul and the presentation of Christ from the Old Testament that Paul constantly did, and became a believer because of it. This is the importance of teaching your children Bible stories, guys. You know, we as adults, we want to make sure that the things that we get out of the Word of God is credible and fits in our systematic theology. We don't want to say, okay, this verse means this when this is teaching works or something, because the whole heart of the theology we teach here is salvation by grace, right? So there's not going to be another part that says, oh, but do this work, right? And so we study things as adults in that academic way, you know, of looking at the Word of God to make sure that we're taking out of the Word of God what God meant for us to take out of it and not reading something into it. But as children, all you need are the Bible stories. You know, if you've got a child under probably 10, the main thing they need is that basis of Adam and Eve and the Tower of Babel and the Flood and the Ark and the stories of all the kings, David and Goliath, all those wonderful Bible stories, and the life of Christ has many wonderful stories of people being healed and the miracles of Christ. These are the stories we need to tell our children over and over again so that when they are adults and they get sound teaching in a more scholastic endeavor like this, then they'll have a frame of reference for it. Okay, so lesson learned from the life of Timothy there is your children are also going to have choices to make. They're going to have, they may not be as stark as my mother's a believer and my father's not, but again and again in their lives, they're going to have the world, the flesh, and the devil telling them that it's going to be a lot of fun to do something that they shouldn't be doing. And the only way that they're going to be able to avoid those temptations to any degree is to have the basis of the Word of God and a relationship with Christ through salvation. So, when we saw Acts 16:1, they didn't even say his mother's name, right? They didn't say Lois, not a mention of Grandma Eunice there at all. And this is the only other mention of the two of them. But we know that they were wonderful believers who studied God's Word because they're the ones who established that basis of faith in Timothy. And Paul recognizes them here for doing so. As he remembers not only Timothy, but his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. Sorry. So sincere faith is, we've got to remember what the object of our faith is, right? We've got to remember that if we're not putting our trust in the person and work of Christ, then we don't have sincere faith. We don't have real faith, true faith. We're putting our faith in something besides Christ. It's not going to get the job of salvation done in our lives. And if we're putting our faith in something besides God, the power of God, the Holy Spirit, to teach us His Word and to live according to what we've learned there, again, it's not real faith. It's not sincere faith. Sincere faith is faith in the correct object. We believe in Christ. We don't believe in Buddha or Allah or somebody else, right? Yeah, those aren't the roads that take us to salvation. The only road is Christ, right? He is the way, the truth, and the light. And so we want, just as Timothy looked at, mom's a believer, dad's a Greek guy, Hellenistic tradition, possibly even worship pagans like Zeus and all those, the pantheon there. He had that choice to make and put his choice in the right thing. So Paul's acknowledging that he chose the right path here when he says your sincere faith, right? So carrying on verse 6, and for this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. And here he's referring once again, this is I think the fourth mention he's made in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy combined, of the fact that he ordained Timothy to preach the gospel. Look back at 1 Timothy 4:14. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you which was bestowed upon you through prophetic utterances with the laying on of hands by the elders. Okay, that's his ordination there. It wasn't a strange, just, you know, we tend to see that word prophetic and think, oh, there was something mystical and magical going on there and want to read something into it. It was simply his ordination. He was the laying on of hands is just bestowing the confidence, recognition that he has the gift of pastor teacher, and he's going to study the Word of God and teach others about it, right? So he wants him to keep on remembering, kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you. We get a fire going, right? And that fire is going to burn a little while, and then we're going to have to get some more wood on there. We're going to have to stir up the coals a little bit. We're going to have to keep that fire going. And the same is true of our spiritual lives. It's so easy to hit a high point of faith, and you see God work in you, and you think, wow, this is so wonderful. It's, God's plan. You see God's plan, and everything's great. And you just get busy with life, and you forget all that God did for you in salvation. You forget all that God is ready to do through you today. And you become complacent, and next thing you know, You're not relying on God the Holy Spirit. You're not getting the opportunities that you had through His power. And it's because the fire went out. The fire's growing cold. Okay? Kindle afresh. Look to His Word. Lay hold of that remembrance. Go get that remembrance of what Christ did for you at the cross so that you can glorify Him in your life and live your life according to that work that's been done in you. So, again, the laying on of my hands, as we looked at the passage in 4:14 there, 1 Timothy 4:14, it was, he recognized it was all the elders, right? It was all the elders. It was not just him who ordained Timothy, but because he's remembering all that they have in their personal relationship, he emphasizes the fact that I laid my hands on you. Again, we see little things like, Timothy and my child and my remembrance of you, and I laid my hands on you to give you this gift, to acknowledge this gift. You've got to go and get that memory yourself and remember your purpose and work to keep your faith in the right, keep your faith sincere, pointed at the right place. Remember that it is Christ who's done the work to save you, and God the Holy Spirit who is in you to glorify Christ and has work to do through you. So how do I get the idea that God is going to do work through us, right? Well, all of this that he's talking about, he says in verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of timidity or a spirit of cowardice, as it says, but of power and love and discipline. More closely sound judgment than discipline there, okay? Again, we have that choice to make always. So we need the sound judgment of God the Holy Spirit. Power is God the Holy Spirit. Love is the goal of what's to be produced in us through God the Holy Spirit. And we've got to stoke that fire and keep going back to all that Christ has done for us at the cross so that we can continuously rely on His power and His Spirit in our lives and not grow cold. So, for God has not given us a spirit of cowardice in any manner in life. We are not to be ashamed of the gospel and say, well, my faith is for me, and I believe in Christ and I really appreciate that. But, I don't think I should put that, embarrass others or put that on others or make others live the way I live or something. People come up with all kinds of excuses to not put the gospel out there. We often walk away from, opportunities that God gives us to witness or to demonstrate Christ's love because we're afraid of being embarrassed about it or getting into a troublesome situation. Don't be afraid. Get out there and put that gospel out there. You know, Brother Brian St. Clair is I would like for him to speak with you guys one day. If you don't want to do a whole class, he's certainly qualified to do that. But the thing I would like to hear you talk about is, you guys don't realize he's a walking, talking gospel machine. He is not ashamed to tell somebody about Jesus. And he gets those opportunities because he lays hold of them. He waits for those somebody to say something that the answer is Jesus. And he tells them the answer is Jesus. Yeah. And I would love to give you that opportunity to talk to the congregation sometime, Brian. No pressure, though. So we get out there and not be ashamed of the gospel, or keep the gospel or light under a bushel basket, as it were, but tell others about the work of Christ and the power of God, the Holy Spirit, to live your life. And while I'm on the subject of fear, right, you are being ruled by fear in this society today, right? That's you're being told don't even have Christmas, don't even they're talking about Thanksgiving now, canceling Thanksgiving. But believe me, the Grinch is in full effect. They're getting ready to put the cancellation on Christmas too, and you're already seeing many of the traditions we've grown up with being severely curtailed or cut out completely. Are they having the Thanksgiving Day parade this year? I haven't heard. Yeah, not going to have it at all. I haven't really heard. Yeah. In New York. New York is practically a police state at this point. So the world is actively trying to rule you through fear. Okay, don't have a spirit of fear. You know, take precautions, use good sense, wash your hands, you know, by all means. You should do that during flu seasons anyway. If there was no such thing as COVID, we had all been a lot better off if we had washed our hands more during flu season in past years, right? But don't let a fear of getting ill or dying stop you from worshiping God. Stop you from telling your family you love them and seeing your family, okay? As we've said before, or assembling yourself together here at the local assembly, you know, God has a plan for each and every one of us. And that plan includes when and why we die, okay? And you aren't gonna sneak up on God and get COVID when he wasn't looking, you know? If you have an opportunity to demonstrate Christ's love and to live your life in the power of the Spirit and in fellowship with others, don't let fear take that away from you. Don't let fear cancel Thanksgiving for you. Okay? Don't let fear scare you out of Christmas. This is a most wonderful time of the year, from Thanksgiving to Christmas. And, we have hundreds of traditions and opportunities to, look to Christ and to remember our salvation and all that God did and to be thankful and to, have a little special time with our families. Don't let that get canceled because you're afraid of something. Okay? So God has not given us a spirit of fear. We have power. We have the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in our lives. And it's there to produce the love of God in us and for those around us, and discipline. And again, that discipline should probably be better translated sound judgment. Make good decisions. And you don't make good decisions when you're afraid. Right? You make good decisions when you're brave and when you're rational and thinking about the situation. That's when you make the decision that'll save your or someone else's life. Not when you're afraid and running. You're not going to make the good decisions then. So, carrying on here, appearing in verse 8, therefore, because we have this spirit of bravery. We have bravery and we have power of God the Holy Spirit, love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. In verse 9, who has saved us, because it finished the sentence, right? And called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. Boy, that's a long sentence. And I'm only about halfway through it in the Greek. From all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. So that one sentence goes from 8, therefore, all the way to the end of 11, teacher. Okay? And I would say there's a couple of important points in that long sentence. Okay? Let's see. But remember, as we slog through this long sentence, right, and looking at each of these concepts individually, always remember therefore at the beginning of it. Therefore is tied to our salvation. The spirit of bravery, power, love, and sound judgment. Because of those things that God has given us in his gospel, we get all of these therefores. Starting back in 8, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Again, this is the witness, testimony, a testament, right? Testimony is what a witness says in a trial, right? And we can't be afraid to be a witness for our Savior, right? Therefore, don't be ashamed of the as Paul says in Romans, don't be, what was the, just slipped my head. Be not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God that has saved me, right? But, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Remember, you are a witness for Christ. Don't have that spirit of timidity that would stop you from telling others about Christ. Or of me, his prisoner. And this goes back to also 1 Timothy, as we saw, Paul is in prison. And the prosperity gospel is not something new to the 21st century. It reared its ugly head early on because, you know, when you look at pagan systems of worship, they're all systems of bribery to keep God, your God on your side, right? You make those sacrifices and offerings so that God's gonna do something for you, right? That's the pagan relationship of between man and God. People have always had this idea in religion that we please God so that God will bless us, right? And that idea is just the same is the prosperity gospel idea, right? That if you're good for God, God will be good for you, okay? And Paul is, when he was thrown into prison, a lot of these people are going to places where he had been and saying, well, Paul can't be right with God because Paul has been thrown into prison. He's shown himself to be judged by man and put into prison, just like Job's friends. Well, you must have done something bad because God is on you, man. It's obvious that this is judgment from God, and you must have done something to deserve it because God is just. You know, that's their reasoning behind it. And that's exactly what people were saying behind Paul's back, you know, because he's thrown into prison. And because there's a relationship between Paul and Timothy, people are using that relationship to say, hey, don't listen to Timothy. He's a disciple of Paul, and Paul's in prison. He's not right with God. OK, Okay, so they're using the fact that Paul is in prison to bring in those false ideas into the church there where Timothy is teaching in Ephesus. So don't be don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner. And that title, his prisoner, is Paul telling Timothy, I'm not being punished by God. I'm his prisoner. I'm right where he wants me to be. I'm a prisoner because I need to be for God's plan. Okay? And the same thing has got to be our attitude when bad things happen in our lives, right? I'm not a patient with COVID because I displeased God. I'm a patient of COVID because this is what God has, the opportunity God has given to me to glorify him in some way, right? Whatever your hardship may be, I'm just picking on COVID this morning for some reason. There are plenty of hardships out there we could have, right? Let's see. So just because someone is under a hard time in their life doesn't mean they aren't right with God. God has many places to take us, some of them more glamorous and fun than others. But through all of them, God is with us, and he is with us for the purpose of glorifying his Son and giving us the opportunity to spread the news of Christ. Let's see. So, his prisoner. But join with me, Paul says to Timothy, join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. So he is going to ask Timothy to come see him in prison before he dies at one point in this epistle. But this isn't the spot. Join with me in my suffering is for the gospel is embrace whatever circumstance you are in your life. Timothy is not having a great time in Ephesus. He's being women's sewing circle is picking on him, and they have false teachers running around there, and he has a lot of things that he has to deal with. So much so that First Timothy, Paul told him, "Have a little wine for thy stomach's sake." Right, relax a little bit, and so he's having a hard go of it as a young pastor in Ephesus. And Paul says, "Your hardship, just like my hardship, in this case, he's a prisoner, is for the glory of Christ. Keep to your sound judgment. Again, this is all of there for. We have a spirit of bravery." I know it says we were not given a spirit of timidity. What's the opposite of cowardice or timidity but bravery? And I just choose to state it in the positive rather than in the negative. Not changing the translation or anything there. So, we have the spirit of bravery and power and love and sound judgment, and that's going to keep sustain us in suffering. That's according to the gospel, according to the power of God. The good news is God's got all the power. All the work was done by Christ, and all the work in our lives is done by his Spirit. And that's the gospel according to the power of God, not the gospel according to our prosperity status or the gospel according to our righteousness status or a gospel according to anything else. That's the gospel according to grace and faith. But join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Now let's talk a little bit about God, verse 9. What's so great about God? Well, verse 9, who has saved us? If we don't know anything else about God, the one thing we better know and remember is that God has saved us. Coming up on Christmas, get to talk a lot about the fact that the only way God could save us was to become man. That's quite a demotion to put on oneself, right? To go from the right hand of the Father to this lowly form. And the transcendence of God. You know, all through history of man, man has sought to raise himself up to see God, to go up and see God, to grasp and understand and relate to God. And we never could get it done, so God came down, transcended, and became man so that we could have that relationship with him. He has actively worked to save us. And Christ kept that form of humanity for some 33 years in absolute perfection and righteousness. And having established his righteousness, was crucified on our behalf so that we could have that righteousness by our simple faith. If you can't remember anything else from the Word of God, remember that Jesus has saved you. And you didn't deserve it. He did it for you. The power of God who saved us and called us with a holy calling. There are a lot of callings in the world, right? There are callings to professions and callings of talent and things to do. The only calling that counts, though, is the fact that God has called us to believe in His Son. You know, everyone has the option. Everyone has the possibility of being called by God. To use the word called is not to say that God hasn't provided salvation for everyone. Everyone has the option to believe in Christ. And when we believe in Christ, at that point we say we are called. Because we are in Christ, and Christ was called. Called when? From eternity past. He's the one who was called to come to earth to redeem mankind. Okay? And remember, when we're told in the Word of God that we are the heirs of God, we are the children of God, we are called of God, we don't have all of those things because we deserved it in any way, or have attained it because of our status of what we've done. We simply believed in Christ. That puts us positionally in Christ, and everything that God is giving to His Son because He deserves it, He'll give to us. So if Christ was called, we were called. If Christ was predestined, we were predestined. If Christ is to be glorified, then we too are to be glorified, right? So everything that we have is because of that work in that position we have in Christ. God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. I pre-preached that one. I could have done it as we went into it, but you know, I think I got all of it out before I even read the rest of the verse. According to His own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. This is, like I said, you're not sneaking up on God. This was planned from eternity past. God knew everything that was going to happen and laid every bit of it out. He knew that we would fall. He knew that we were unable to redeem ourselves. He set up the plan that Christ would come to earth and die for our sins before He created us. That plan was in motion already, okay? Nobody's surprising God with election results or various viruses or anything else. He knew when eternity passed exactly what was going to happen. And we know the end. He's going to be glorified through that magnificent work that Christ has done for us. So this is all part of God's great plan to glorify God through Jesus Christ in the power of His Spirit. So we went from the first therefore, don't be ashamed, because we have that spirit of timidity, power, love, and grace. And remember God, who has saved us according to his plan from eternity past through the work of Jesus Christ. And verse 10, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality and to light through the gospel. So what is what has been revealed, right? Well, remember that the last sentence was explaining God, God the Father. It's God the Father that's revealed through, in his great plan, that's revealed through the work of Christ. As we tried to understand and grasp of last month when we talked about the Trinity, we don't have one point of contact with God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit are all working in us, all three of them, all the time. And it's the glorification of all three is the ultimate goal here. And so, which is granted us in Christ Jesus for all eternity, from all eternity, but now God has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus. And often when we see that reversal of the name where he's called Messiah Jesus instead of Jesus the Messiah, right? It, that putting Christ first emphasizes his deity, okay? Emphasizes the part of the link of Christ to this plan, which has been in effect for all eternity, as we've just talked about. So, that glorious plan set into effect from all eternity is revealed in its fullest when Christ comes to the earth. And Christ came to the earth that we could all see and know that God is and wants a relationship with us. And his purpose, Christ Jesus, was that he abolished death, not physical death, spiritual death. He paid the price for our spiritual life, right? And initially, and he arose from the dead, just as we will one day arise from the dead, because everything Christ gets, we get, right? He got resurrection, we get resurrection. He gets eternity in the heavens, we get eternity in the heavens. And so Christ Jesus has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light. How did he do it? Through the gospel, through that good news. What's that good news? God did all the work. Because the bad news is we aren't righteous enough. The bad news is we can't save ourselves. The good news is God has done all the work. And he did it through Christ. And no one else. And brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Through that good news. And what does he have to, what does Paul have to add about the gospel? For which, that gospel, I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. A pastor teacher, right? And a teacher, well, a preacher is one who exhorts, okay? We tend to take the connotation for that word preacher. What comes to mind, what we feel about that when we hear the word preacher, right? One who preaches. And Phyllis likes to make a big distinction between preaching and teaching, right? If I'm talking about the Greek, I'm teaching. If I'm just rambling on here, she says I preach too much. So, but we're called to do both. Preacher is one who exhorts others, and that's part of my job is to encourage you to use the tools that God has given you. Go in, and the purpose of using those tools is to glorify God. We glorify God by spreading his gospel and by demonstrating Christ's love in our lives to those around us. For which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. And remember, Paul was appointed an apostle probably, you know, uniquely, because he was the only one that Jesus appointed as an apostle after his resurrection. All the rest of them were called by the humanity of Christ to be his apostle. Apostle, I'm of the mindset that there aren't any more apostles. Okay, if you can find the title in the New Testament, though, I guarantee you there's a preacher out there somewhere calling himself that. Okay, we've got bishops, we got overseers, we've got priests, we've got apostles. People call themselves apostles. They call themselves prophets. If you can find the title for messenger of God in the Bible, there's somebody out there calls himself that. And so we see people take that title of apostle, but it was a unique term that was given to those who were called by Christ originally. And other than Paul, after that fact, no one that I know of from the Word of God has ever been appointed as an apostle. And apostello, the Greek word that comes from, is means to be sent, right? And I always carry a penny with me to remind me of the 1 cent. Because that's what we have. We have faith dependence on Christ, who's the 1 cent for our salvation, and God the Holy Spirit, who was the 1 cent for the power to live our daily lives. And so that's a title that Paul doesn't try to say, Timothy, you're an apostle. He calls him a preacher, he calls him a teacher, he calls him a pastor teacher, but he never says you're an apostle too, okay? And if Paul was going to bestow that title on anyone, it would have been either Timothy or Titus, I guarantee you, because he had a very strong bond with both of those men, and indeed sent them all over the place, right? If anybody deserved the title, it would be one of these guys, because they got sent. Preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. And the teacher part comes from Paul's knowledge of the Old Testament. Remember, when Paul started teaching, he hadn't written half of the New Testament yet, right? When he talks about teaching, he's talking about the Old Testament. And he wasn't teaching the Mosaic Law to people to fulfill in their lives. He was teaching them Christ. He was showing them how the sacrifices pointed to Christ. He was showing them how God's plan through the history of mankind from the garden to the day Christ was born was foretold in the Old Testament. He tells them again and again that this is God's whole plan coming down to this one person, Jesus Christ. That's how he presents the gospel. Everything in history has been waiting for that moment when Christ was born, and so that he could live his life and die for us. Revealed by the appearing of Christ Jesus. What Jesus did, he abolished death, brought life and immortality through the gospel, that good news that he's done all the work for us. And that's why I became a preacher and a teacher, right? And because I want to be thankful for all that God has done for me. And because I want to give others the opportunity to rely on God and let God work through them. And that's the only reason I did that, right? The teacher part, I wanted to be a teacher, so I got some original languages and I study the Word of God, right? You can't teach something if you don't know it. A basic fact I wish they appreciated more in public schools. You gotta know something before you can teach something. Preacher and apostle and a teacher, these are the things that Paul was appointed. And we come to the end of this long sentence. Look at that progression again. It just blows me away. The therefores and the because of, and explain this, and it comes to this, and we explain that, and it comes to this, and we explain that, and it all comes down to Paul's personal existence. Paul's reason for living. You get this? It comes down to the same thing for each and every one of you. You were given a spirit of bravery, power, love, and sound judgment. So, because you got those things, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Or those who believe, who teach the gospel, no matter what their circumstances in life. For the gospel is according to the power of God. What has God got to do with it? He saved us from eternity past. He saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. God's magnificent plan. And that plan was revealed in Christ Jesus, but now has been revealed the appearing of our Savior Jesus, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, through the good news. He did the work that we could not do. And that's why you are whatever you are right now. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be a teacher. You can't be an apostle. Sorry, guys, whoever I offended with that one. I know I got somebody. But whatever you are right now, you personally, your life, all that God has done in you and through you to get you to this point right here and right now, it started in eternity past. In the glorious plan of God. If you were saved through that plan, through the revelation of God in Christ Jesus. And it's why you are what you are. It's why you are where you are. So that you can give the gospel and demonstrate God's love in your life to those around you. So, we're going to stop at the end of this big sentence here and pick it up again with, for this reason. In case you thought he was through, just because it was one long sentence, he went through. For this reason, he's going to go on. And we'll pick it up in verse 12 next time. Let's remember the bravery you've been given. Live your life for Christ and the glorification of Him through the demonstration of His love in your life. Let's have a prayer. Heavenly Father, how humbling is it to think that each and every person here is tied to You from eternity past. How magnificent to think that Your Son came to reveal You and Your glorious plan by dying on a cross to save us all. We thank You, Heavenly Father, for this magnificent grace. We thank You that You pinned all of it, not only on our works, but on the work of Christ, that we might receive it by faith. And that we may remember these things each and every day and be encouraged to spread the knowledge of the true, sincere faith and knowledge of Christ and the truth taught in Your Word. We pray Your Spirit would use us just for that, and we ask it, Lord, in His name. Amen.